Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 37. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is what the Lord says, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that, Helen. And now I'll pray for Phil. Lord, thank you for all that Phil has prepared for today, and stir up our minds to receive what Phil has prepared, and may it find fertile ground in us. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're all well. So we're looking at the theme of the Word of God at the moment. And the first part, this is going to be in three parts, and the first part of this looking at the Word of God concludes next week, when we'll be focusing on, and it concludes this section, which is all about the written Word of God. So we'll be thinking about the Word of God in different ways, but this first section has been about the written Word of God. Now, we tend to think about the written Word of God as being the Bible, the words of God written in a book or a collection of books. But in today's passage, we learn that this word will be written on our hearts. And obviously, that's a metaphor, because it doesn't actually mean that someone's going to get a pen out and open you up and write some words on your heart. It's a picture language. It's about the message of God going deep into who we are, becoming part of who we are in our lives. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at a passage from Deuteronomy. And it said this: "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." And then in today's passage, something similar is said. So in today's passage, it says, "This is the covenant I will make. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." We notice a change in these two different Bible passages, because at the beginning it's about commandments, but now it's about covenant. And they're both quite old words, commandments and covenants. But to put it simply, commandment is a rule. It's a rule to obey. But a covenant is a type of agreement or a partnership that you enter into. So in Deuteronomy, it was about commandments, telling you what to do, and this became the law. And the encouragement here is for these commandments, which on the surface just seem sort of like rules, but actually they're to go deep into our hearts. I said the other week that in the Bible, when it talks about the heart, it doesn't mean just this thing that pumps blood around the body. It means the deepest part of you, who you really are, what we sometimes call the soul. And in Deuteronomy, Moses is encouraging the people to go deep in their connection to God. It's not a list of do's and don'ts just for the sake of it. It's about loving God and being loved by God. Now, today's passage is about a promise. And the word that's used for that promise is covenant. It's not a word we use often these days. And the closest thing we have in our modern world would be the covenant to a covenant would be a marriage. I was thinking the other day about how a marriage is really a strange mix of things. At the center of it, you have love, two people who love each other and they want to spend the rest of their lives together. And there are things in the service and the wedding day that point to this. So the couple join hands and kiss. The bride walks down the aisle and is united with the groom. There are signs of affection and love. But there's also a legal document to sign, which seems very different in tone to all the holding hands and the kissing and the sharing words of love. Usually we sign legal documents when we get a mortgage or when we take out a mobile phone contract. But on the wedding day, as well as the kissing and the holding hands and the declarations of love, there is also the moment where you say, sign here, please. It's a contractual and legal thing. Yeah, it's nice that you say that you love me and all I have is yours. It's nice to have a kiss, but I'm going to need to get that in writing. Sign on the dotted line. And when I do weddings as a vicar, part of the service is that I literally point my finger to a part on a piece of paper and I say, sign on the dotted line. And the bride signs on the line and the groom signs on the line. In fact, it's the signing of the registers that actually makes the marriage legal and official. And without it, it's just, well, an expensive gathering of people saying words to each other. That's because a marriage isn't just about feelings of love. It's about a promise. A promise that is in law. Now, law doesn't sound very romantic, does it? But we've decided that as a society, that marriage is important and that it needs to be legally binding. An important promise like this is called a covenant. And in today's passage, we have both looking back and looking forward in terms of this covenant. So we look back to the first covenant promise when Moses came down from that mountain with the Ten Commandments. And that was sort of like a legal document. It was set up to allow people to relate to God. It was as if God was saying, if this relationship between the God of the universe and you as human beings is going to work, we're going to have some ground rules. And here they are written on stone. But the rules, the law, is not the end in itself. The rules are there so that this relationship between God and people can happen. So just like at a wedding, it would be weird if there was just the signing of the registers and the vows, but if there was nothing about love, if there was no kiss or no sense of affection between the couple, that'd be really odd, wouldn't it? And you'd think there's something wrong with this wedding. It's not right. Because it's not about the registers and the vows. It's about the love. It's about the relationship between two people who want to spend the rest of their lives together. But the register and the vows show us how important the relationship and the commitment and the love is. So we have this looking back to this first covenant, and then we have some looking forward to a new covenant. The passage speaks about a new covenant, and we're told that God's people in this new covenant will know God and his law will be on their hearts. It will go deep. The person that this new covenant is pointing to is Jesus. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews is writing about Christ, and he explains that Jesus makes the covenant uniting us with God possible. If we think back to that marriage analogy, in a marriage, you tend to have two equal parties, two people. And when they come to that marriage, they say, what is mine is yours and what is yours is mine. But in the covenant with God, on one side, we have the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the divine being of eternity and infinity. And on the other side, we have us, ordinary people, signified here by a man picking his nose, just a normal human being. So on the one side, we've got the holy, pure, celestial God of eternity. And on the other side is little old me and you, humans with brains roughly the size of a deflated football. It's not an equal partnership. It's not like two people getting married, is it? So how can it work? How can these two very unequal parties, God on one hand and us on the other, how can they have a relationship with one another? Well, it's through Christ. Jesus' life, death and resurrection brings us into this covenant relationship. In a marriage, we say, what is mine is yours and what is yours is mine. And in the new covenant, God says, what is mine is yours. And we receive his grace, his love, his mercy, acceptance. We receive a relationship with him in this life and in the life to come. And as we say yes to God, as we say, what is mine is yours, God receives our mistakes, our mess, our mess ups, our failures, our sins. It's not an equal partnership. It is grace. It is the God who is love saying, I love you. The word of God, that God speaks, is love, which brings us back to marriage. We all know, whether we're Christians or atheists, Buddhists or whatever, we all know that the greatest thing we have is love. The word of God, the message of God, what God says to us, to the universe, is, I love you. God says it to us. I will do what it takes to make this relationship work, says God, even sending my son, or to look at it another way, even becoming like one of us in order that we can be one with him. And the amazing, mysterious thing is that all we need to do is say yes. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we say yes to eternal love? So to conclude, may you hear and receive the word of God, a word that calls you into relationship with the one who is love. And as you do so, may you discover that you were made for this relationship. May you discover through Jesus the way that leads to infinite and eternal love. Amen.